Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good Father. God, I pray that as we spend time in your word today, God, that you would encourage us to want to be more like you. Father, we love that our Father teaches us how to be and how our attitude needs to be. And God, thank you that you don't neglect to teach us, but God, rather you teach us in the midst of all the chaos. You teach us how to be like you. God, let us find our identity, which is purely what it means to trust you and to love you. Let us find our identity in you so that we believe that we truly are loved. We love you. We thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. All right. How are y'all? During welcome time, I get to look around, and if I do it right when I start preaching, I guess it's odd. The pastor just sits there quietly, looks at everybody. Let's see who everybody is. I want to say this. So I've always heard this said, that if mama's not happy, nobody's happy. I learned this weekend that that's not really the most important thing to say. If baby ain't happy, mama ain't happy, daddy ain't sleeping, and ain't nothing going well. So baby is sick this weekend, and here you go. So I'll try to have the stamina and energy, but baby got sick this weekend. So with that said, we are in the Beatitudes. We have been in the Beatitudes, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. Of Matthew, and we're going pretty slow, and I think as you guys, I heard from a couple groups of community groups that said that last week as we talked about those who mourn, that there was a different way of looking at this beatitude than even people who have been in the church for years had not thought through maybe the different side that I taught on when it comes to mourning, and I would say that's going to happen throughout all the beatitudes. As I kind of said in the beginning of the sermon series, that I got more out of the beatitudes than really in terms of just growth personally. I've gotten more out of the beatitudes the last several years, about last year, as I started really studying it deeply, I'd never really heard someone preach on the Beatitudes. I had heard these, many of you will have seen these Beatitudes brought up in many sermons, but many times when people teach the Beatitudes, they just kind of teach them all together, they lump them all together, and they move on, or they just bring it up when they're having a certain subject, they quote it, and they go on. But the Beatitudes are an incredible portion, an incredible set of things that God's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us about our attitude in terms of the kingdom of God, the ethics that we should have. And so we've looked at being poor in spirit. Last week we talked about mourning, and I know that I brought up a lot of very serious issues in our world, in our country, from sex slavery to all sorts of different things, and that we should be praying for, that we should be mourning for what's happening in our country, what's happening in our land, what's happening around us. We can't continue to be oblivious to the reality of injustice. And we spend a lot of time talking about that. Well, this week we're going to look at a word called meek. We're going to look at blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when we look at this and we look at meekness, I want to talk specifically about, I think the best rendering of this word is surrendered to God. So when we use the word meek, it's not very helpful in regards to English. It's not very helpful in our time. In fact, meekness was kind of an odd term even for the Jewish people. And so when I talk about meekness, I kind of think it's better to understand it. It just doesn't flow well when you say, blessed are the surrendered to God, for they shall inherit the earth. It doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound really proper, but I think that's the best understanding. So blessed are the surrendered to God, for the promise is they shall inherit the earth. With that said, when it comes to the world in regards to surrendering, in regards to inheriting land, possession, we don't think of world conquest under the terms of being meekness. I don't know about you, but I've seen many movies, and one of the movies I've seen back in the day, I remember Troy, and I remember when they're talking about conquering nations, I remember they would get together, and they certainly didn't get together and talk about meekness, right? How are we going to conquer this nation? We're going to be humble, and we're going to conquer them. That's not how it works. Domination of land, domination of world, you see the typical, and if you've seen the movie Troy, and I'm not promoting the movie Troy, I'm simply saying I've seen it, and that movie is a movie that you see the typical king, and he says, how are we going to conquer them? I'm going to force them, I'm going to bang down the door, I'm going to bring all these troops, I'm going to make you surrender. That's the world's view of how you conquer. Jesus presents an absolute opposite worldview. And he says, you will possess land, you will inherit the earth, you will be blessed if you are surrendered. And he says that to his disciples. Now, you got to sometimes, when we're going through the Beatitudes, you've got to keep in mind whom he's talking to. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to a large crowd, but primarily he's talking to the disciples. These disciples would be those who would take the gospel and go out to the world. When we read Acts, it's not some other people, it's the disciples that are part of Acts. The beauty, the spreading of the gospel. And God is saying, you will be blessed if you are this. Be this way. Be this way. And so we're looking at meekness and surrendered. And the world doesn't understand that. The world thinks of conquest as power, ability, self-assurance, aggression. It doesn't think of humility. The Jewish people in their time would not have understood this either, because they're looking, and I've said this many times, and you've heard many preachers say, they were looking for a military leader that would come in and conquer Rome. They were looking for somebody that would come and change their poverty. They were looking for a materialistic change in their society. That's who they wanted in a Messiah. Come, conquer Rome, bring, you know, Israel to be the nation that it should be. They have in mind always Solomon and the great kingdom they had. That's what they think of. And Jesus comes, right? Instead of saying, hey, let's take over Rome, he says, be meek. You'll inherit the land. You think that didn't mean something to the Jewish people? You will inherit land. You will find the blessing of God if you're meek. That is the absolute opposite of what the Jewish people would have thought it meant to be a conquering Messiah. So it didn't make sense to them. Jesus' teaching made no sense to the Jewish people. Thirdly, as we look around our lingo, as we look at English, I kind of thought through this. When I think of meek, I think of weak, harmless, spiritless. I write in here, a doormat on which others wipe their feet, timid, fear. People don't think of meekness as a good quality. It's something that in our culture is perpetuated as a weak person, a person who's meek. But God says the exact opposite. So we're going to spend our time, I would say, among the subjects. There's many things through the Beatitudes that God's Word talks about a lot. One of the things that does not talk much about is meekness. In fact, there's only two people, if you've seen through our kind of time, as I looked at poverty of spirit, I was able to give you multiple figures. I think I spent 2 pages on just biblical figures throughout the Old Testament that gave us an example of what it looked like to be poor in spirit. When we look at meekness, there's only 2 references that I can find through all of Scripture that give us a glimpse of what does it look like to be meek. One of which is Moses. We'll look at this later in our time together. We're going to look at Moses, in which God actually says he's the meekest person on the face of the earth. So if we were to learn something about meekness, it would make sense that we need to look at Moses. Why was Moses considered the meekest of all earth? And the only other reference is Jesus Christ himself. And back to English, in which we look at meekness, we think of, you know, harmless, spiritless, weak, doormat. Was Moses a doormat? Was Jesus a doormat? No. Moses is one who literally, even though he had imperatives of speech, he stood toe-to-toe against the mighty armies of Egypt. Moses, Jesus Christ himself, knew that he would go through. He endured knowing he would go through the cross and go through Rome and go through the torture, being unaccepted by his own people he came to save. That's Moses. Are they doormats? No. But were they meek? Absolutely. In fact, there's only 2 references to meekness in all of Scripture. It's to Moses, it's to James, it's to Jesus. So what's the big point? Here's the big point. What we see in Jesus' life, what we see in Moses' life, is they had a surrendering to the will of God. What is meekness? If I was to give you just a synopsis, and if you walk away with one thing, what does it mean to be meek? It means to be surrendered to the will of God. You can't read the Gospels and Jesus' life and his ministry without seeing, often we're told, Jesus followed the will of the Father. Everything Jesus did, every bit of Jesus' ministry was about being surrendered to God's plan for his life. And that's what God means when he said, are you surrendered? If you are surrendered, blessed are the surrendered. If you're surrendered to God, then you're meek. And what does that look like? That's what we're going to explore today. With that said, go to Psalms 37. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 37 with me. Jesus, in this parable of Matthew 5, sorry, in this, we parables was our last sermon series. In Matthew 5, this beatitude, he pulls specifically this text from Psalms 11, Psalm 37:11. But I love Psalm 37 because meekness, it describes meekness. It doesn't just leave us hanging with be meek. It tells us more than that. Let's look at verses 5 through 11. We're going to spend the rest of our time mostly digging through these verses. So Psalm 37, verses 5 through 11, it will be behind me if you need to read there. Verse 5, here's what it says. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Verse 11, which is where Jesus pulls this beatitude from, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. He leaves that part out. Look at verse 9 and look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says, for the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 11 says, but the meek shall inherit the land. We have a parallel phrase here, shall inherit the land. But when we look up at verse 9, the first thing he says, but those who wait for the Lord shall receive this blessing. So the first thing in terms of what does it look like to be meek, we find in Psalms, it's a person that waits on the Lord. And I struggle to know what that means. I don't know about you, but if I said the meek are those who wait on the Lord, what would that mean to you? We are a very impatient society, so I would think patience, waiting on God, is something we need to learn, and I would find that just if someone told me, wait on the Lord, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the good thing about Psalms is I think he gives us several things that it means to wait on the Lord. So though we're looking at meekness, now we're looking at waiting on the Lord. What does it mean to be waiting on the Lord, this blessing of you shall inherit the land? Well, that's what we're going to go into. We find in verse 5, two things. We see, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. We're going to talk about first, trust in him. They trust in him. Now, everyone in this room has relationships. Everybody here. Maybe some of you have a spouse. Maybe some of you have a relationship with your parents, with kids, all sorts of people. Trust is not something that's given freely, is it? Sometimes it does. I think baby Luke right now trusts me. I think there's going to come a day that he may not trust me as much. I don't know. We'll see. I get to have that whole experience. Trust is not something necessarily that's just given. As you develop, as you get older, it doesn't matter who you are. If you walk in this church, if you're brand new and you just walked in here for the first time, you're not going to immediately trust everybody you meet. We're in community groups. We have 90-something people in community groups where we're talking about God's word and we're going much deeper. And I've been encouraging the group leaders that, hey, it takes time for people to open up. No one's being forced to share, but in times it's just natural that we might share. We might let a little in about what's going on in our hearts, but that doesn't happen immediately. It takes time. Why? Because many of us have scars. We've been hurt. Things have happened that have caused us to not trust so freely because things have happened. Does that make sense? That happens in every relationship. Well, when it comes to God, a meek person trusts God, but I know the problem with trusting God is sometimes we don't trust God. I don't know about you, but if you've had a disease or if you've had things that have happened that are hard, challenging, maybe someone that you love got taken too quick in your viewpoint, sometimes we have a hard time trusting God. We do. And I think as this sermon progresses, we can't even get to the next several subjects if we don't start with trusting God. So I want to say this. Meekness starts with trusting God. You cannot be a surrendered person to God, a meek person, without trusting God. So one of the amazing things about being in a church, coming to church, coming and getting in the Word of God, praying, is sometimes, even though our heart says, I don't fully trust you, God, sometimes as we keep going after the Word of God, we keep praying, we keep gathering, no matter what's happening on the outside, sometimes God begins to continue to help minister in our hearts to help us trust Him, even when there's a place of distrust. But meekness is rooted in terms of trusting God. It's rooted in a deep confidence. But that takes time. That takes trust. That takes relationship. I've come across many, as I was in youth ministry for 10 years, there are many youth that it took a long time. They would come to Bible study, but they wouldn't necessarily pray very often. They wouldn't have a depth of relationship with God. And a lot of it was rooted in that they did not fully trust God. They didn't fully have faith. They didn't fully believe. But I saw the students typically, as in my relationship with God, the more I pursued God, the more I found God. The more God stirred in me. The more God pointed me and showed me, changed the affections of my heart. Began to stir in me in such a way that now I love worship. I have a hard time getting up and preach because I just love worshiping. That's God. He stirs. But another thing about trust is this. It takes time and it takes experience. One of the problems I see in a lot of people's faith is their faith is so immature. And one of the problems with not being faithful and jumping in and trusting God is you stunt your relationship. You know, one of the reasons why I trust God, because I've seen God move in India. I've seen God move in Africa. I've seen God bring denominations that wouldn't talk with one another, never would talk. And I've brought over, 20 plus churches, multi-denominations, and I saw God show up in a mighty way. You know why I trust God? Because God was faithful in that thing he called me to help build. I've seen God. I've seen God when I went over and shared the gospel. I was surrounded by 15 plus men that I thought were going to beat me. And God had a plan to bring someone to salvation in the midst of what I thought was about to be a beatdown. I saw God moving that way. I saw God, I got in the middle of a taxi and I was leaving, and this man that God had stirred in his heart to come find me, he jumps on the taxi and this guy starts following me for 2 hours. I don't know what's happening. I go out eat and I come out. Me and my friend Brian come out, and all of a sudden this man comes. He said, "I've been following you because I know you're a Christian and I need Jesus." Oh, well, we could have done this 2 hours ago. Why didn't you tell me? I thought you were just following me. I thought you were about to jump me, right? I've seen God. What I'm saying to you, what I'm describing to you is experience. I've experienced the power of God. I've experienced God moving. I've experienced the faithfulness of God. I've experienced peace in the midst of my grandpa dying. I've experienced peace in the midst of my family turmoil. I've experienced God. So you know what? I trust God. I trust God. But that's an experience. It took time. It took relationship. It took a depth of a relationship. Meekness starts with trusting God. If you don't trust God, you'll never be a person who surrenders your will to God, because you don't trust God. Would you do that in a relationship with a spouse you don't trust? You wouldn't. You'd have your guard up. You'd have your wall up. Many Christians have a wall up with God. They don't trust God. You will never be meek until you trust God. That's the starting point. There's no point in the next several things we would talk about if we have a problem with trusting God. We need to go to God to trust God. But for the rest of the things, we won't do these other things to be meek if we don't trust God. That's number one. Another thing we see in verse 5 is commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way. Commit really means, a better understanding of it is role. I want to describe it as role. It literally means role. When I looked up the word, it's role. Meek people discover that God is trustworthy. What does it look like to roll your way before God? I think it's funny. You look at verse 5 later, and I'm probably jumping ahead of myself, so I won't have to say this later. But later in this passage, when he's talking about evildoers, he talks about them and he describes it in such a way that they do the opposite. God says, commit your way, roll your way to me. He said, and evildoers, he says, don't fret about evil people because it's their own way. But you, as a believer, it shouldn't be your own way. It should be my way. Commit your way to me is what God tells Christians. Roll your way unto me. What does it mean? What does it mean, roll your way? It means this. It means your life, your problems, your relationships, your health, your fears, your frustrations, all of those things, you roll unto God. What does that mean? It means you do life with God. God's invited you to do life with him. I talked about this last Sunday a little bit, and I've been talking about it on Wednesday because we're going through the book of Galatians, but we see very clearly in chapter 5 of Galatians that God says, walk by the Spirit. He says it 4 times in 4 different verbs, essentially saying the same thing. Walk with God. with the presence of God that's inside of you. Have a relationship in which you are walking with God. And he tells us in the psalm, if you are a meek person, you commit your way to God. And what does that look like? That means all the areas. Not any area of your life is not off limits. All areas you are walking with God. You're committing your way before God. I don't know about you, but sometimes we have problems in our relationships. We have issues with our health. We have fears. We have certain frustrations. We have difficulties. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I think I've been around enough Christians to say, sometimes we're like, God, I'll give you some, but I'm not going to give you all of it. I'll give you the area that's easier, but I don't want you to give you this other area. Probably goes back to a trust issue a little bit. God tells us, commit your way before God. The way you live, the things you're going after, what you want to do, what you want to accomplish, the issues that are in your life, the frustrations, the problems. Take it to God. If you have a relationship problem, no matter what it is, with a kid, with their spouse, with a person, God says, bring it to me. We don't like to do that. You know why we don't like to do that sometimes? Because God might have an answer. And he might say, you need to change your attitude. You need to be convicted. You need to change the way you are. Because the relationship problem might be more you than it is this other person. Or it might be both of you, but it starts with a person willing to change. God says, don't come to me with just, God, thank you for this. He says, bring your problems, commit it to me, give it to me. That's how we're to live. Meekness, we can't be meek people if we don't commit our way to God, if we don't roll our areas of trouble unto God. And again, it goes back to trust. Listen, I could give you other explanations of trust in God that I have because I've seen God move in my relationship with my wife. My relationships with other people. When I had a problem, I brought it to God. And through God's word, now I have a solution. God's changed hearts. God's moved. And guess what? I have more confidence in bringing my problems, my relationship problems to God. Because I've seen his word. I trust his word. I trust the faithfulness of God's word. I trust that my own ability is not as good as God's word. Amen? That's an experience. It's learned. We learn to trust. But we bring these to God. We have to admit that we are insufficient to cope with the complexities and the pressures and the obstacles of life by ourselves. We need God. We need his word. So I ask you, this is hard, but it's a real question. What areas of your life are you not rolling to God? What areas, what problems, what relationships? Some of us have relationships with family that have gone on for 20 years or more. Why? Is it still a problem? Because we haven't fully committed it to God. We haven't said, God, I want reconciliation. I want that problem in my life dealt with. But some of us, we don't commit it to God. We don't really want the healing. We don't really want to go through that, but we have to. We have to commit our way to God. I don't know what thing comes to your mind when I say fears, health, frustrations, relationships, problems. God says, meek people, if we're to be meek people, we commit our way to God. We roll our way to God. What areas of your life, what issues are you needing to roll to God? Because when you do that, you're going to grow your trust in God. And you're going to not feel bad about saying, God, this is yours. This is not my problem. This is your problem. Number four is kind of a strange thing too. We look at verse 7 in Psalms. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. What does that mean? So again, this is kind of a progression. If you trust God, if you commit your way to God, here's what happens. You become quiet. You're enabled because of the presence of God and the relationship with God. You're enabled to have patience and quietness and trust. Free, I put in your notes, free of frenzy, a steady calmness, trusting in God's sovereignty. Do you trust in God's sovereignty? I forgot, but I almost began this sermon saying this. In regards to the political landscape, I almost began the sermon saying, if you have lost confidence, trust, if you feel like your life is in a frenzy, if you have a lack of calmness, find yourself angry, you're looking at people who you think are evil, who are succeeding, it's like, this is a great sermon for you. I almost began the sermon with that. because I know there's so much tension in regards to politics right now. But what I want to say to you is, what we see is God tells us those who commit their way to God, who trust in God, they eventually get to a place that there's a quietness before God, free from frenzy, a steady calmness. Are you calm? Are you free from frenzy? Do you have a peace that God is in control and his sovereignty in your own personal life? But beyond just your own personal life, in the world, that God is sovereign, he is over all things? Is there a free of frenzy? Is there a steady calmness in us? If we're not, then we need to go back to, there's areas of our life we're not rolling unto God. There's evidence because of the frenzy, because of the lack of calmness, there's evidence that we don't fully trust God. A meekness eventually leads to free of frenzy. A calmness, a subtle calmness that God is in control. He is all powerful. Myself, what's the point of getting worked up about any one thing? My God is sovereign. I'm here for a period of time. I can only do what I can do. At the end of the day, God is actually sovereign and in control. Wherever this country goes, wherever this nation goes, wherever many things go, it's going to be because of God, not because of me. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to try to do what I can do. But at the end of the day, God is actually the one who's sovereign, not me. And my job, my responsibility is to bring the gospel, is to point people to Jesus. That is my job. More than anything, it's not to fix everything. I can't fix everything. Men, that's hard, isn't it? Have you ever had a problem with your wife and you try to fix it? She's like, I don't want you to fix, I want you to listen. Yeah. Now I got a baby crying and pooping and sick, and I'm experiencing this a whole new level now, huh? I said poop on stage, I'm sorry. Vicky Risby, V-R, I can't spell it. I'm just playing. God wants us to be people who have a sovereign trust in God, that there grows into our life a steadiness of calmness, a steadiness of free of frenziness. We trust God so much that it just exudes in us a calmness. Are you calm? When people come across to you, do you seem frantic? Guys, it shows that we're not committing certain things to God. We ought to get to the place we can roll problems unto God and move on. And say, God, this is yours. If I stew on this, if this relationship problem, if I continue to stew on this, all I'm doing is getting more frenzy, I'm getting more crazy, I'm getting less calm. That's just proof that you don't trust God. That's proof that you've not rolled it completely to God. You've said, here, God, and I'm going to walk with it with you, God, because I'm still frustrated, right? God says, roll it unto him. Yeah, everyone thought I was about to fall over, huh? The knee's working a little better, huh? We've got to roll this stuff to God. And it should produce a free of frenzy. Number 5, we see this also in verse 5. It says, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Do not fret over the wicked. We see as well, verse 9, but the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land. Sometimes we look at people who are prospering and aren't doing things the right way. Somehow, you see in them a confidence or things are good. I think politics is a great thing to look at. But people who are prospering and you know they don't love God, you know they don't follow God, and somehow they prosper. And God says, don't fret. Refrain from anger. Don't get worked up based on what's happening with these other people, because ultimately there will come a day that God is going to judge all people. One of the things I think has given me a confidence in this type of terminology is there are people, me and my wife have gone through a lot of things, my wife more than me even, and there's some things that there is nothing we can do, even though you have anger, you wish someone should have to pay for something. Ultimately, sometimes God is the judge and you can't make someone pay for something. And all you can do is not fret over the wickedness, and trust goes back to trust that God is the judge and he is going to sovereignly judge some of the most wicked things that are happening. When I think of many things such as sex trafficking and other problems, I think of, is everybody that's a part of that, are they standing for God and getting what's just? That should happen. No. Ultimately, you would keep yourself from all calmness, of all frenzy, if you focused on it. At the end of the day, God is sovereign. He is actually in control of everybody. And he is the judge over all things. God says, don't fret over the wicked. Don't look at their prosperity. Focus on yourself. Commit your way unto me. Be calm. God is the one that's sovereignly going to handle the justice, not you. Another passage I want to look at real fast, Numbers 12, 1 through 4. Look at Numbers. This is the passage where we're told that Moses is the most meek man on the face of the earth. In this passage, we see that Miriam, who actually happens to be his prophetess sister, and we see Aaron, who's his high priest brother, we see that they're jealous basically because of the relationship that Moses has with God, that he has the type of authority that the rest of them don't have. He has a relationship with God that none of them have. And God's, you know, and so we see this kind of confrontation, and we see what God does. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 4. Says this, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushanite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushanite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? See, that's the text that says, why are they so upset? They're jealous. Has he not spoken also to us also? And Moses doesn't have to speak because God speaks. And the Lord heard it. Verse 3. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Isn't that awesome to be, if that's be said about somebody? Verse 4, and suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out. Now, I'll let you read the rest of the story, but God eventually, he vindicates Moses. He ends up punishing Miriam and Aaron. And he ends up vindicating Moses. So what is another part of meekness? Meekness refrains from revenge. And this is a hard one for us, defensiveness. Defensiveness. A meek person has the ability to take criticism. A meek person has the ability to absorb adversity and not feel I have to defend myself all the time. In this passage, it was clear that Moses ends up being one that God ends up vindicating. God vindicates, God defends. Isn't there often times that we feel we need to defend our character? You've misunderstood or you have the wrong view of me and you see it wrongly. Meekness says I don't have to defend myself all the time. I don't have to defend myself on some of these issues. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. And that is meekness. I would say to you, do you constantly feel like you have to defend yourself? If someone says something critical to you, or if someone comes with a problem, or, hey, I want to share, and I think this is a problem in your life, or this is a problem I want to bring to you, do you get defensive immediately? It's evidence of not being meek. Meekness is you're able to absorb. You're able to absorb adversity. And you let God vindicate you. Listen, sometimes you can't talk someone into seeing the way things you see things. Sometimes things are being said you need to hear. You need to be a person who listens, who's teachable. That's going to be the next sermon point. Meekness is not defensiveness. James 1, 19 through 21, and we'll finish with this last passage. James 1, 19 through 21. James 1, 19 through 21, it says this. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So here we have James describing two people. Not meek are people not willing to listen to others, especially authorities. They're quick to speak, quick to anger, not receptive to the word of God, and here's who he describes as meek, slow to speak, quick to listen, realizes their way may not be right, a person who is eager to listen and learn, slow to anger, and a person who receives God's word with meekness. What does that boil down to? Meekness is about being teachable. Meekness, a person who's meek is teachable. Doesn't have a resistant, hostile spirit when they're being taught. So what I want to say as we leave from here, only two people are described as being meek in all of Scripture. And to me, that tells me that this is not an attribute that's very common among men. I think if I was to be honest, if we were to be honest, if someone came with criticism, we probably, likely, many of us, go jump to immediate defensiveness. Many times, maybe someone can share, we're not teachable, we don't have the most teachable spirits at times. I think many of us in this room, if we were to be honest, we struggle a lot to trust God. We don't submit and commit and roll our problems, our issues all into God. So maybe sometimes we do some and some we don't because of a lack of trust in God. And all of these areas that we're looking at, that's what meekness is. Meekness is trusting God. Meekness is rolling our problems, coming to God with all of our issues, not part of our issues, all of it. It's being a person who's not defensive because you trust God. You trust what he says about you. You don't need everybody's approval. You're not going to get everybody's approval. You trust God. You don't need to defend yourself. You worry more about your character and who you are and how you live than what others think about you. I'm a pastor. I get everyone's opinion, right? You can't. You can't do it. You can't try to please. You can't have everyone's approval. You have to trust God and be faithful and worry more about your character and who you are and living for God. And that's what it means to be meek. Living your life in such a way that is my life the way God has intended my life to be. And I ask you, I think as a sermon point as we end, what's the area, what's the problem that you're not rolling unto God? As I said, the sermon progresses. You can't get to the other areas if you don't trust God. Maybe there's an area in your life, there's a relationship in your life. Maybe there's a problem in your life that you know you haven't rolled onto God. And so when you talk about trusting God, when we look at being meekness, and when we talk about having a surrenderedness to the will of God in your life, maybe there's something you're not surrendering to God, so you don't feel very meek. What would that be? What is it? God's called us to have a meekness, and we have to roll our way into God and not live like others who just live for themselves. We live in such a way, we walk with God, our ways before God. With that said, let me pray. Father, I don't know what the areas of our hearts or the areas of our life that are far from you. I don't know what areas of our life that we need to roll unto you. I don't know how many in this room that we struggle to be teachable, we struggle with defensiveness, but God, you do. I think many of us in this room would say we want to be humble. We want to be meek, particularly looking at what it means. We want a lack of frenzy in our life. We want a steady calmness. God, teach us how to trust you. Teach us how to put our areas of struggle unto you. Let us commit to you and roll things onto you, God, because you've not asked us to live this life alone. God, we love you. Let us have a calmness about us that others look at our life and they're attracted to how we are and our character. Let us have an ability that when things are brought up or we don't jump out and be defensive or feel the need to be defensive because we have a calmness to us. We have our identity so rooted in who you are. And our way is before you, that we trust that our relationship with you is solid. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
At this time, we're going to go into invitation for you to receive prayer. And I think this is a great time where we can come and we can humble ourselves before God and receive prayer to receive his help in becoming meek and humble. So I encourage you that if you have anything that you need prayer for, to come to the front and let Ben pray for you. And I'm sure that even Abigail, my wife here, would be willing to pray for you if you don't feel comfortable with praying with Ben. Like I said, I think prayer is a great attribute of meekness. So if we take that time to do that. And if you stand, we'll go into some more worship.